I got more of these letters in here. They're in here somewhere. I got a huge pile here. I printed these up. I printed up a bunch of papers yesterday. These letters got to be here somewhere. Oh, here they are. Here they are. Good. All right. Yeah, I got them. I got them. No problem. Here we go. Here we go. We're going to read some more mail today. We're still on the Near-Death Experience Detour. Welcome to the Near-Death Experience Detour. I'm Martin Zender, your host, through and out of near-death experiences. All right. I read you that letter from that sister from Sao Paulo, Brazil. Now I'm going to read a letter from a man named Richard. Martin, some 26 years ago, I had a near-death experience. Well, I'm not so sure. Listen to this. I have asthma and experienced an attack that I could not control. My wife rushed me to the hospital, and on the way, I lost consciousness. The next moment of consciousness, I was on a gurney. Then I went out again. The next moment, I was in intensive care. I was later informed that both my heart and my lungs had stopped. Now, you know, you can go without, this is me, you can go without breathing for a while. They can stop your heart during surgery, and you're still alive somehow. So this is still a near thing. All right, I'm not saying, yeah. I guess I am saying people don't come back from death today. I guess I am saying that. Anytime somebody tells me that someone has come back from death, I doubt it. Or especially if it's someone lays hands on somebody and brings them back from the dead. That's just not done now. It's not the time for it. It's out of place. It happened before because it was in sync with God's timing, but it's not in sync with his timing anymore, so it doesn't happen. When I could contemplate this experience, my first request was my Bible. I gained comfort from it. I was asked about visions, lights, and the like. No doubt. My answer was and is, I had no recollection of time or visions. Now, you might be disappointed. You may go, aww. But this is more profound information than lights and visions. This is, to me, great. It was then that I realized that the dead know nothing. I think that's great news. I mean, in a sense, it's great news. I don't like death. I hate it. It's an enemy. So, in that sense, death is horrible. But it's a mercy. And I'll never forget the first winter my dad was dead. It was horrible being without my dad. And he died in 2003. And the first winter was very cold, very, very bitter. And I remember walking to work. I worked about 2 miles from my house, downtown Greenwich, Ohio, thinking, Dad, you're missing this. You know, you're missing this. And it's good. You know, you don't have to endure another Ohio winter. So the dead do not know anything. They're not thinking about you. They're not worried about you. They're not looking over you while you're sinning in your bed. They're not fretting over whether you're going to make the right life decisions. They don't know anything. They're dead. And that's the comfort of it. So Richard came to that realization. I wasn't floating or suffering or joyous. I was dead. Well, he wasn't dead. He was unconscious. I believe he was unconscious. I don't believe he was dead. Because I don't believe the dead come back to life in this day. I don't believe they do. Sorry. I mean, how can he know he was dead? Because the hospital said he was dead. I don't trust the hospital. I don't trust those guys. They don't. There's so many things. There's just this halfway place between life and death. That's what I'm seeing through these letters. I later started questioning those who were supposed to know God and know the Bible. Some 8 years ago, I decided to trust that I could learn from Scripture and was introduced to the Concordant Literal New Testament. I trust that God gives us experiences like these to learn and trust Him in everything, even near-death experiences. That's right, because there's a place when you're really helpless. That's what most people can't stand. It's that panic that you can't control the situation. And I would feel that way if I went under anesthesia. I would feel that panic of I'm losing control. Other people like it. It's like, yeah, do it to me. But I don't like it. That's sorry. I'd rather be conscious. As terrible as consciousness is, I haven't always felt this way, but I'd rather be conscious. Okay, so much for my history. I just wanted to let you know that I not only appreciate you and your teachings, I study to see if they are so. Good. A good Berean there. The Bereans studied to see that what Paul said was so. I try to support you when I can, and I appreciate that. I love you, brother, and I trust that your messages and rants bring home the truth that our Creator God is in control, not as a tyrant, but as a loving Father. I look at my near-death experience as God's guidance, nudging me away from being self-centered and being Christ-centered. Because he's right. God could take away your life at any time. And I know that's a scary thought for some of you. And it's just a trust issue. That's why God does things like this. He wants you to trust him. May God's glory and grace be shown in everything we say and do. Your brother in Christ, Richard. Thank you for that, Richard. Here's another letter. Martin and Dan. This was also addressed to my friend Dan Sheridan. Thanks for interesting Bible teachings. You're welcome for those. I'm a little confused when it comes to soul and spirit. According to Genesis, man is a living soul, as you teach. That's where we got that. That's right. Man's a living soul. How come, then, that Acts 2:31 is talking about that Jesus' soul was not left in hell if the soul is not a separate thing? Okay, good question. Jesus' soul was not left in Hades. This was part of Peter's great rant on the day of Pentecost. We know, again, at death, the body returns to the soil, the spirit returns to God, and the soul disappears. The soul is not a separate entity. We don't have one. So when speaking of his soul was not left in Hades, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech because it's not a literal thing. It just, Hades is the unperceived. That's what it means. Hades means unperceived. I'm sitting at a table right now. If I put my hand under the table, it's now in Hades. In Hades. See how that's a figure of speech? The in is the figure of speech. It's not in Hades. It's not in a certain place. It's just invisible. But instead of saying that, we say it's in the unperceived or it's in Hades. That's also a euphemism for the grave, unperceived. Or the grave might be a euphemism for Hades. One way or the other, we're looking at a figure of speech whenever you talk about the soul being somewhere. It's not a separate thing. So that answers that question. I make sense for a living. I just love it. Next question this person has. I'm not sure who this is. Wait a minute. I'm not sure who this is. And how come that Stephen in Acts 7:59 asks Jesus to receive his spirit when man isn't a spiritual being till after the resurrection? Is it because he was a believer and was given the Holy Spirit? All right, another great question. Jesus did the same thing at the cross. Father, receive my spirit. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says to Jesus to receive his spirit. This doesn't mean that Stephen was a spiritual being. He was a human being who had a spirit. The spirit dwelt in him. The spirit makes its home in us, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So that spirit doesn't make us a spiritual being. It makes us a human being with the spirit. And we know from Ecclesiastes that at death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. So, and there's no consciousness in that spirit. It's just the animating force. So it's not wrong to say. It's quite accurate, quite scriptural, quite normal in the extenuating circumstances to say, Lord, receive my spirit. Didn't say receive me. Jesus didn't say receive me, did he? Stephen didn't say receive me. And that's a very good point that I just made there. Thank you very much. Receive my spirit. The spirit isn't you. Important point right there. The spirit is not you. Your identity is not in the spirit. The identity is in the body. Wherever the body is, that's where you are. Now, this proves that we are going to have a resurrection body because we know we're going to exist in the future. We can't exist apart from a body. We're not spirits, and I don't believe we ever will be spirits. We will be human beings till the consummation. But we will be human beings energized by the spirit. Next question. And what about 1 Peter 3:19 when Jesus is preaching to the spirits in prison? They were not believers, obviously, so how can they be spiritual and were dead? And were they dead and conscious? All right, this is the most important thing I can tell you concerning that passage. The spirits Jesus preached to, well, first of all, Jesus didn't preach to these spirits while he was dead. He preached to them after he was vivified because dead people can't do anything. They can't talk. They don't know anything. And that includes Jesus Christ. The spirits in prison were not dead human beings. because human beings are never called spirits. I know you've heard me teach on this before. It bears repeating. They were spiritual beings who always were spiritual beings. They were those, I believe, in Tartarus who were disobedient during the days of Noah. There was a spiritual world compelled the inhabitants of Earth to sin in those days, and they wanted to destroy all flesh. And they would have if God had not spared eight people. Satanic fury would have destroyed every inhabitant of the planet. Of course, God determined to do that, I know, but use satanic intermediaries. And Satan thought it was all his idea. I'm going to destroy the planet to ruin this race to keep the Messiah from coming. That's what Satan wants to do. That's all what he's doing in Genesis. He's wanting to foil, to soil, to sully the race to in order. And that's why this those giants, you know, what do you call those people? The Rephaim and the Nephilim, they came, they were spiritual beings. I've flip-flopped on this, my opinion of this. Now I believe they were spiritual beings. They were spiritual beings who tried to ruin the race. Artificial insemination, you might say. To ruin the race. Why? To prevent the coming one. To prevent the Christ who was on tap coming to a planet near you, and they didn't want it, so they tried to derail it. So these beings who were chiefly responsible for that fiasco are kept in chains of darkness. This will be those disobedient in the days of Noah. And there's a reference there from one of Peter's letters. But I'm going to go to Peter's letter that this writer references. I'm going to start in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For it is better to be suffering for doing good, if the will of God may be willing, than for doing evil, seeing that Christ also for our sakes once died concerning sins, the just for the sake of the unjust, that he may be leading us to God, being put to death indeed in flesh, yet vivified in spirit, in which, being gone to the spirits in jail, also he heralds to those once stubborn when the patience of God awaited in the days of Noah. There you have it. While the ark was being constructed, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were brought safely through water, on and on there. But here's the key. He was vivified in spirit, in which he was vivified, that is the body that went to, I believe, Tartarus, which is the third Greek word indiscriminately translated hell in the common English versions. Being gone to the spirits in jail, he also heralds to those once stubborn when the patience of God awaited in the days of Noah. These are not dead people who are stubborn. These are spiritual beings who impelled and compelled the race to sin as a vocation. All right, this woman has more questions. I think it might be a man. Sorry. We have more questions from this very intelligent inquisitor, and I like these. These are very intelligent questions. All you folks are thinking out there. I have one of the most intelligent audiences in internet media, and that is you. You ask such pertinent questions. It tells me you're thinking. And it's days like this when I thank God that I spent those 8 years by myself without saying a word to anybody, studying, mastering these topics, and getting all these things straight, checking out for myself in the Word of God that these things were so, just like the Bereans and just like our friend Richard. More letters tomorrow and more truth.